You know, Jenny said we're going to have family time after this. Some of you are going, really? Like, it's getting late and I'm kind of tired. Well, we actually did it because last year, so many of you asked for that time. Because if you look at the slide, it says when you make a choice, you change the future. Every choice changes the future. We're going to talk about how do you change the future. But what I'm really going to do is just seal up what you've already done today. Every time I heard a speaker went into a breakout session, I thought, oh, you can just throw away your talk. They've just said it all. They've just done everything because there's patterns with God. So what we're going to do tonight, there's no room for ministry up here. So we're going to do a lot of stuff right in your chairs. We're going to seal up what God's doing. And the family time, there are some really important questions in here. When you leave, when we're all done and we have our extended worship, you're going to go away with some things that God has told you to do. And if you get in your family time, what I really want to happen in there is for you to be able to say, I think God's told me to do this thing. Because it says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So when you sit together and say, this is what God has sealed in my heart, and you walk forward with strength. So that's what the family time is tonight. There's four questions that you're going to just look at and say, what did God do with you in this time? Is there dessert? Do we already have dessert? Darn. Okay. So anyway, we're going to make some choices, and I'm going to get it a little bit messy in here right away in the very beginning. So you guys are all seated, and you're comfortable, and now I'm going to make you move. Okay, because you all have two pieces of paper right here in front of you. Now, we're going to start by doing something loving, because women are really gifted at setting the tone of any place, the home, everything. So this isn't very big. All I want you to do is write one sentence on each piece of paper of love or thanksgiving to somebody else in this room. One sentence. You can't do two. You can't do a paragraph. You can't do both sides. One sentence to two different people that are in this room. Something like, something good and true, like your kindness always encourages me. You could say, the way you treat people makes me want to be a better person. Your modest beauty is an inspiration to me. I don't care what you say. But one sentence to somebody here in this room. Yeah, you can put your name and you can sign your name, because I'm actually going to make you get up and give it to them in just a minute. Okay? Not everyone at the same time. I promise there is going to be some order. Yeah. You can't say something true. Well, actually, you don't have to know. If you saw someone, you don't know them, and you write them a note and give it to them, you don't have to know their name. But, you know, you can't make up something like, you know, you're really kind and just hand it to anyone. You know, you have to. So, yeah, something loving, one sentence, loving and true, to one person in this room. You can do it two times. Okay? The whole purpose of that is just to feel a little bit of what love. Love sets the tone. This wasn't for you to get something. This was for you to give something. It feels good to give. It feels very good to give. And the more you give, the more you receive. And so we could do this and go on, but it just feels good to start with acts of love. And it also helps you risk setting your guard down. When you give love and when you receive love, all of a sudden this thing of protection that we put around us to keep us from harm, we risk setting it down. So I'm going to ask you to risk repeatedly tonight in different situations, okay? Because happiness comes when you risk giving love and receiving love. So first, though, we're going to watch a video. Life has a lot of unexpected twists. We're always asking God, what's the way? What's the way? And we look at our lives and we go, no, no, no. And then something shifts. And the name of this video is No, No, No. Yes. Yes. So let's turn that on. They're unexpected. These are all real. They're unexpected things, so you have to watch carefully.
Oh.
Okay, that's it. Stop there. Feel a little bit traumatized, like, right? When I saw that kid walk out from under there, it was like, no, you know. So there are a lot of times when things look bad. They just look bad, and we rehearse the fear, and God's kind of silent, but things are not always as they seem. And the end is not always like the enemy is telling you in your mind that it's going to be. And this whole retreat has been about discerning the voices. What's me speaking out of fear? What's the enemy from the outside speaking to me? And what's the voice of God? And what you've heard from so many of the speakers is they learned to discern the voices. And they began to just swat the enemy away and say, well, you just get out of here. And when lies came up in them, they were able to discern it because they knew the truth. And they began to listen to the Lord, and things started to change in their life. So what we've been trying to figure out is what's the truth about where happiness resides? I want to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? So what's the real truth? And I think in every session that you've been in, what the real truth is, it resides in good relationships. Because when my relationships are good, it almost doesn't matter what's going on. Oh, so they're insufficient funds. No real big deal because my husband and I are in a really good place. Or, you know, my family life is going really good. So we can weather a lot of things when relationships are good. When we feel a sense of belonging, like I'm loved, this isn't good over here, but I'm loved and I belong. And then I'm safe. It's a safe belonging. It's not a conditional. Right? So if we're separated from God or our neighbor, then all of a sudden it doesn't matter what we try to fit into that happiness hole. It's just happy for a little while, so long as the ice cream lasts, you know, so long as that thing is there and then it's gone and we say, why did we do that, right? It doesn't really make us happy. So I can only change what I can control. And the truth is I can only control three things. Okay, so let's put the first one. And this is kind of like review of the different sessions that you've been in. So I can only control, number one, who I trust. I get to choose who I trust. And I can't trust everybody. That's the truth. Some people are untrustworthy or in an immature place. And sometimes they're evil. So I have to guard my heart. Everybody gets hurt. Okay, raise your hand if you've never been hurt. The only person, the guy in the back, raises his hand, right? Okay, so everybody gets hurt, and when you do, you tend to shut the door, and you decide it's safer not to trust. It's just safer. I really do want to be loved, but I'm just going to shut this door and not trust. And Jesus did that. It says Jesus was careful. It says he did not entrust himself to man because he knew what was in man. He said that. He knew what was in man. This is in John 2. He knew that the people in his life, the apostles, everyone, he said he knew that they were not the source of his happiness. It didn't come from man first. So many times you read, he went away to a lonely place to be with the Father. Then he came back to be with men and women, and it says that he loved them. And he received from them. He laughed with them. He cried with them. And he asked for help. I mean, on the night that he was betrayed, he came to his apostles and said, please stay awake with me. I need you to stay awake with me. So even though he knew that the source of who he was couldn't be from men, He loved him, and he wanted, he was our brother, not just our Lord, he was our brother. So Jesus entrusted himself first to the Father, said to the Father, you tell me who I am, and then I'll go out from there. So if you don't trust God, it's going to be really difficult to trust other people, because it says that we're supposed to love God first. It says, love the Lord with all your heart first, because then you can do the second part, which is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if I don't love, then the result is that I'm going to get more and more isolated. I'm going to just start pulling back. Every time I risk and get hurt, I'm just going to pull back and pull back until I'm kind of a hermit in my own house. So you can tell the degree of your isolation will tell you something about the trust that's in your heart. There's a difference between an outgoing person and a shy person. That's not the issue here. But you know when you've begun to isolate just to protect yourself. Part of the problem, our problem with God, is that we think that if God doesn't do things my way, I can't really trust him. We kind of think the translation is my way is better, my way is more correct, and that it's really God's job to make things easy for me because I serve him now. I love him. I'm doing things his way. He should smooth out the road before me. And then we get a little bit frustrated. I'm nicer now. God should be nicer to me. And he doesn't smooth out the road in front of us. So when you don't know God very well, you're in the process of learning his character, it's kind of a scary thing because you don't know if you can trust him. It's like you're building a relationship with God. When I was really young, I gave my life to the Lord from a Catholic. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I gave my life to the Lord at 14. Well, I was going to this church. It was so great. I felt the presence of God. It was wonderful. I loved him. I couldn't wait to read my Bible. Everything was new, and one night I felt so much faith that I remember sitting in my room just saying, Lord, I want the faith to move mountains and raise the dead and cast out demons. Give me the greatest faith. And then I went to sleep in the beautiful presence of God. When I woke up in the morning, I woke up feeling really, really scared. I was just scared, and I sat in there thinking, what's wrong? Why do I feel this way? And then this thought came to me, how do you know there's a God? Like, how do you know? I thought, how do I know? Mom told me. Dad told me. Like, how do I know? And then I remembered my prayer the night before, and I thought, wait a minute. Is this how you answer prayer? I pray for faith, and I wake up scared to death, feeling sick to my stomach. And I'm nothing. God doesn't say anything. He's absolutely silent. In fact, he stayed silent for 4 months. And in that process, I knew a little bit about the character of God, but not a lot. I'd seen good people who believed in God, but all of a sudden, all these questions started coming up into my mind, like, how do I know just because somebody told me that he's there? Like, how do I know he rose from the dead? Like, how do I know the apostles didn't lie? How do I know that the Bible's reliable and people didn't change? And questions I'd never asked before just started piling up in me. And in that process, I lost 10 pounds. I weighed like 103. I weigh 120 now. I weighed 103. My mom got scared. And I was in a depression because if God wasn't there, that changes everything about life. What's it all about? So she sent me on a retreat with a friend of hers. And I remember feeling loved by this friend, but the confusion didn't lift off me. And so I thought, I better settle this thing. Like, if he's not real, then I don't want to invest my life. But if he is, wouldn't that be so good? Like, everything I read about him. So I started reading a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it was written by someone who wanted to prove that that this whole Christian thing was a farce. So he was a historian, started gathering information. And when he was all done, he wrote this book because he said he had to give his life to Christ. There was more evidence of the resurrection and the truth of who Jesus was. If he was going to believe anything about history, he had to believe that. So I'm reading through this and still feeling sick to my stomach and not feeling the presence of God. And when I'm done with the book, I'm sitting there looking at it, and I remember thinking, if I'm going to believe anything, I have to believe this too. The record of history shows that he is who he said he was. There's nothing. God doesn't say anything. The presence of God didn't come back. 2 days later, I was with my friends on my high school campus, and they started asking me questions about God. And I'm answering, firing off the answers to all these questions. And a friend turned to me and goes, you have a lot of faith. And all of a sudden, I felt the presence of God come on me and say, you asked. This is what you asked for. And I started crying because I thought, he gave me the very thing I was asking for by raising up all of the doubts. And so it was one of those, no, this can't be. This isn't how God works. And then God said, see, my ways are not your ways. And all of a sudden, I stood there thinking, I have a greater faith than all my friends. I asked for it, but it didn't come in the way that I thought that he would give it. So there's always that time where we can't see our way through. Now, the longer you live, the more you see the ends of the story, and the more you begin to trust God. But some things, it says, are unsearchable. So there's a lot of no, yes, and you get it. And there's other times when you can't see your way through to the end, and God is silent. And you have to make a decision at that point, will I judge God as being unkind, unloving? What will I do with this time where I just don't know? So let's see that next slide. I read the scripture. It starts out by saying, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And what it said is that there are some of God's ways that you are going to search and he is not going to tell you. And you have to figure out where you're going to land during that time. It says again, most of you know the scripture, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways higher than your ways, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and past finding out. So, but he promises in that same scripture that just like the water and the snow come down and fall upon the earth and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, he said, so will my word that goes forth from my mouth. Just like rain, no matter where it goes, it has to sprout. He said, so will my word. You might not know or understand, but I promise you, it will begin to bear something. And so there's times in your life where you have to trust what you don't understand. It's a test. I have a book right here. I'm going to give this away in just a minute. It's called God in the ICU. I think it's my favorite book right now. It's a biography of a doctor, of an anesthesiologist, who had a lot of crisis. It's one man's experience from his first encounter with God to questionable encounters with God and then to the nurses and in his practice. And I want to tell you the story of one nurse. Her name was Janice, and she came to his ward. Can I have the next slide? And he said this about her. He said he saw a deep spiritual quietness and beauty that I've come to associate with someone who has suffered much. And when I read that, I immediately took off my phone and I wrote it under my quotes. Out of sight, out of mind. This, I thought, there is something that happens to someone who has suffered much that is a testing ground for the Word of God. And he began to tell about this nurse that came in. He said she was joyful, she was good, she was quiet, and slowly the details of her life started to emerge as they got to know her better. She had four children, and her husband was out of work a lot, and she didn't often come to any of the office parties and birthdays and things that they had, and because really the heavy burden of finances lay on her. And she was sad when she had to work overtime. She really wanted to be with her children, but they needed the money. And in spite of it, she found joy in her circumstances. But one year, she got pregnant unexpectedly with her fifth child. It was a confusing time for her. And she thought, I don't know what this means or how we're going to go forward. But about 4 months into it, she got a really bad prognosis. And they told her that this baby would be severely deformed and probably only live for 2 years, if he lived at all. And the doctor, the head of this anesthesiologist had suggested that an abortion would be really kind of an easy way out for everybody. It was clear that this baby would be severely deformed. And everyone was just kind of praying and confused. And she came back and she said no to the abortion. She said to them, "My faith forbids me from this choice." And they're all thinking, she has a hard enough life. Why this in the midst? And everybody was praying, and the day of the birth came, and he said in the book, she held this little boy for 2 hours, and she kissed him, and she hugged him, and she said beautiful words over him, and he went from his mom's arms into the hands of Jesus in 2 hours. And then the doctor said, we could not understand, so we had to lean on his character. We had to look back on his faithfulness in dealing with us in the past, and ultimately to his love expressed so eloquently in dying for us on the cross. He was a good father, and this was an unsearchable thing. Put up the next slide. I don't know if any of you know Babbie Mason, but she sings a song in these words. She said, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. And so when you don't understand, and when you don't see his plan, and when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And there's a dot to dot on this, because God is working out his plan. And there are just times when you just can't know, and you have to lean on his character. And what happens at this point? Well, like it says, Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. And he said in Hebrews that although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Even Jesus suffered. And suffering brings questions like, why? Why this? Especially if you, God, in your power, have the ability to change it, why won't you change it? And there are so many times where God does not answer why. And Mark was talking to me one time after he got diagnosed, and we were like 5-7 years into this blood disease that utterly changed our life, and God wouldn't take it away. And there was so much that we looked at spiritually, physically, and it remained. And he said, I can't ask why. Put up the next part here. He said, there animates up two questions right now. He said, what I ask is how and what. How can I glorify God in this situation? And what is the grace laid aside for me today? He said, it changes everything. There will be a point when we understand the whys. And sometimes we go, no, 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 and God shows us yes. And other times, it's unsearchable. And you have to lay this unsearchable thing before the Lord. So I'm just going to repeat the quote. There was a deep spiritual quietness and beauty that I've come to associate with someone who has suffered much. And what made her beautiful was not the lack of hard times, but it was the how she faced them with trust and with faith. And there are many of those kind of people in here today. And they're not flighty and frivolous anymore. They're deep wells. They're no longer tossed about by little things. They're steady. And there's a song that Casting Crowns sings that says, there's a place where fear has to face the God you know. So we're going to do something right now. There's no room to minister up here, but if you have gone through, you're one of those people who have gone through a deep and difficult thing that God didn't tell you why, and you have come through, I just want you to stand up right now. It's a lot of people. I want you to stay standing, because these are people that have a faith and can give a deposit out of what God, it says we comfort with the comfort that God has given to us. So I want you just to stay standing for a minute. And if you are a person who is going through a difficult thing right now that you don't get, you don't understand, and God isn't saying, I want you to stand up and go to one of these women right now. We're going to pray a blessing over you. They can give a blessing because of what they've been through. So if you need that, I want you to stand up and go to one of these women right now. You say, it's a tough time in my life, and I need a blessing. Is that? Just find someone right now. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to bless these women that have come to you. Just stay standing where you are, because sometimes it takes a little while for someone to get brave. When you are designed in life to overcome some things. It's part of God's design for his work in your life. And when you do, you become a deposit of faith for those who need what you have. They're going through that. So we're just going to pray a blessing right now. Just stay standing where you are. Let's have a little bit of that music in the background. Lord, right now, we want to pray a blessing over those who are in a really difficult situation where, Lord, you have been quiet. And Lord, right now, we just ask that you would help them to relinquish and trust what you are doing, that you are a God who loves them, that you are faithful and true. You cannot be unfaithful. And that though they pass through heavy waters and deep waters, that your promise is that they will come out into a wealthy land. Lord, we give these ones into your hand right now, and we ask for a deposit of faith and trust until they have gone through these waters. Now, if someone has come to you right now, I just want you to pray a blessing. If you're right next to someone who is being prayed for, maybe you could lay a hand on them. And if there's nobody around you, just feel free to sit down and just intercede for a minute. There's nobody around you. And we're just going to take about 2 minutes to intercede for whatever God's doing in these people that are around. Lord, we add our faith. We add all of our faith to their faith. We ask that you would increase, you would break the hold of unbelief and fear and doubt, and that a strong sense that God is with me and will not fail me or forsake me. He will bring us through. Let your holy love rest upon them. Now, Lord, we ask that the weight and the heaviness of this time would begin to lift, and that these women would know you are not alone. You have the Lord, your God. You have Jesus, his son, and your brother, and you have us. We love you. We will stand with you in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So right now, Carmen is going to pick a number. And we're going to give away this book, God in the ICU. We're going to see who God wants to have this book. 481271. 481271. Everyone's desperately looking. I don't know. There it is. Okay, right over here. You're not a nurse, are you? Okay. So the truth is you've got to trust God and believe that God is looking out for you so that you can in turn trust other people who might be undependable for a time, because happiness resides in relationships and we're all growing. So as they grow in Christ, you have to be able to let them grow and grow with them. Boundaries when things are really unsafe. And we've got a ton of resources here if you're in a situation where you need help with boundaries. Don't leave in this place if there's something that's happening that you know should not be happening. But God's plan isn't that he's the only one in your life. Let's have the next picture. This is all you guys, okay? It's you are not to be, he is not the only source of love. No, it's not all you guys, but you'll probably find yourself in that picture. And I have to say, you know, I am not around girls a lot. And I love, by the end of this retreat, I just love how you guys love. I mean, I just feel so much welcome and love that I'm around guys. We love you, Mom. You know, we said that a month ago. Why do you? So God wants there to be an overwhelming source of love all around you. So we have to first love God. He says, love me so that you in turn can love your neighbor and be trust and be loved by them. So passing out that slip was help just to help show you can love people. You know, you can love people. And when you give, it says the more you give, the more you receive. You can make a bunch of those strips for yourself and bring them out every Sunday. Start passing them out to your friends. So I want you to write down sometimes that we protect ourselves from hurt. They hurt me, and then they hurt me, and then they hurt me, so I'm not going to be hurt anymore. In the same way, you won't be loved either. There has to be a risk to be loved. So I want you to write down right now someone you should be trusting, someone that God really gave into your life. I don't know, maybe it's a dad or a mom or a friend or a sister or a brother. Somebody, I mean, you may have seven. I could just write this out. Others of you are going to struggle, like, I'm not sure, you know. And that's an indication that you've become self-protective. But remember, the more you protect yourself from pain, you protect yourself from love. So just write down the name of one person that you feel like you should be loving. Like if you'd say, maybe you complete the sentence. Besides God, I can trust who? Even when they make mistakes. Just think of someone. There is someone. When you leave this retreat, you're thinking, I should trust them more. I should open up a little more and risk letting love in that place. And then grow from there. Start there and then grow from there. And if that's really too risky, Michael Cook does a forgiveness class. If even that much, like, or if there's just one and only one, and there's been the same one for 10 years, and that's it, you may get a whole lot of out of Michael's forgiveness class, which is on what date? A week from tomorrow on Sunday afternoon after church. One of the best things you could ever do, even if you're generally healthy, is to go through this forgiveness class. It's 4 hours. There is a cost, but there's also scholarships. And he'll take anyone. You want to go and learn, bring a dollar and say, that's all I have. I'm the widow the widow's mite. Go to this class. It's 4 hours on the Sunday, not tomorrow, but the next week. And I promise this window's going to open because God does want you to love him, but he intends for other people to be in your life. So I'm only in control of three things. The second thing, how I trust, who I trust, and two, how I choose to perceive things. Now, Christine talked a lot about this in probably every single one of your breakout sessions. They were challenging you on how you see. What's the lens through which you see, like Julie talked about. And Christine talked about Martha being really anxious and troubled about a lot of things. She was seeing through a certain lens, and Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you need to see through a different lens. When you do that, because happiness resides in good relationship, you can get really stuck in seeing the bad. You know, if you're married, you got married because they liked you, and they said lots of nice things about you, right? You thought, wow, I want to be with this person forever. You said a lot of nice things about them. Then you get married, and you begin to realize, oh, there's some hard things, right? And it's really easy to become really critical. It's really easy. And then once you start that train, it's so easy to stay on it to the point you, like, I remember this. Like, I went to my wedding going, I got Mark Hoffman. 4 years later, 2 kids, I'm thinking, what did he bring to the table? You know? So there's a lens that you can see through. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to tell you one story. that I was reading in a magazine. This man was just reading this little like Reader's Digest magazine. He said he and his wife were like strangers in the same house. They weren't going to get a divorce. It was comfortable, but they didn't even really talk anymore. And it said in this article that if you say one kind thing to a person every day for 2 weeks, it will change your relationship. And he's thinking, that is not possible. He's writing this story. He says, I looked at it and thought, that is simply not possible. He said, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to write him and tell him that's not possible. So his wife was cooking, and he said, hey, thanks for making dinner almost every night. And she didn't move. She didn't turn around. She didn't do anything. And he thought, well, that doesn't work, does it? But I'm going to do it for 14 days. So he did this. And he said the first 3 days he got no response at all. Then his wife enters into the story, and she said, I was stunned. That first day he said, thank you for cooking. He hadn't said anything in forever. She said, I'm sitting there thinking, what is that? Like, what does that mean? And then the third day that he said something, she thought, you need to say something back. Like, so she said something back. And he's sitting in his chair thinking, oh, my gosh, she responded to me. Well, this went on for 14 days. They began to each say things back and forth. And he said, something shifted. Something shifted, and it began to change, and a new thing took over. So we got a lot of advice this weekend about changes in perspective, but I want to put up the next slide. I want you to think right now of a relationship in your life that needs improving. You probably thought of it today while you were in, you know, you went into a specific marriage class, right? You went into singles, you know. I just want you to think about a relationship in your life that it might be a kid. You have a kid that's really difficult right now. It's really hard. It might be a brother or a sister or a friend that's in your group that you think, oh, please, I don't want her to come. She's hard. Okay, I mean, we all get that, right? I have four sisters. It's really easy with three of us. So there's always relationships that need shifting, right? I just want you to think of one. Everybody get one. Now turn to a friend and tell them, oh, unless it's them. Okay, actually, let's don't tell anybody. Let's just keep it in our heart. Okay, last year, I'm going to give away two books. Last year, Shanti Feldhahn came to our, and spoke at our retreat. If you have done the kindness challenge, raise your hand really high. Hi, come on, hi. Is this worth reading? Did it change your relationship? Okay, I'm going to give this to you in just a nutshell, and you can take a picture of this slide. I want you to think of someone. She says, the kindness challenge, 30 days to improve any relationship, including with yourself, okay? So this is what she's, in a nutshell, this is really fun to read and really practical. But she says, number one, this is how you break thought habits. Say nothing negative to them or about them to someone else. This is just for 30 days. Nothing. Number two, yeah. Well, I'm just telling you what the book says, okay? It's a starting point. Number two, every day find and say one positive thing to them and to another person about them. Number three, every day do a small act of kindness or generosity toward them. Now, what this is a very practical way to change a thought habit, a thought pattern. And I guarantee you that something's going to shift in that relationship. First, they're going to be really confused, probably, and just look at you strange. Like, what does this mean? What are you trying to get? And the book goes into really practical things. Okay, Carmen, pick two numbers. All right, here we go. 481117, 481303. 481117, 481303. Nobody? No, the problem is they don't want to be kind. They have the card. Okay, that wasn't anyone. Okay, we're going to pick again. Two. Okay, one more time, 481117. Yay. Can you take take it back to them? And 481303. Okay, let's pick one more, Diane. Okay, you had your chance to be kind. It's all over. 481235. 481235. Diane, could you take it back to her? All right. We're going to ask you in 30 days how this worked. You're going to change how you perceive things. Now, you all picked a name. Close your eyes, and we're going to pray right now. Lord, you put this person in my life. They came across my path. You put them in my family. Lord, I need to see what you see, because there isn't anyone you don't love. You see potential, and I have not been able to see it. So, Lord, I need your grace to trust you with this person. And I want to give you my anger. I just get angry because I don't know what to do. What I have tried hasn't worked, and I'm starting to shut down, and my anger isn't changing anything anyway. So I'm giving that to you tonight. I know that you are big enough for this, and I choose to trust you. And Lord, I rebuke the enemy and his insights and his showing me everything they do wrong. I'd say to you, enemy, tonight, I won't listen to you anymore. I choose to find the good in this person, and I ask you, Lord, I'm sorry that my pattern has been to find what's wrong. And so I choose to have mercy and grace and to act in love. Show me the way forward. Amen. And it really is as easy as that. Feeling or no feeling, you say, this is my choice, Lord. And somewhere down the line, you go, who'd have thought? Who'd have thought that simple act of, I'm choosing this, I don't know how, you show me. And suddenly, you have a story and you have a history. Number three, things I'm in control of. Who I trust, how I choose to perceive things, and what I choose to do. Nobody forces you to do anything. Unless you're in some kind of abusive situation where you need to come out of hiding. And you need to go to someone and say, I think I need help, okay? So what I choose to do, we read all about Mary and Martha, and Mary chose a certain good portion. Martha didn't choose a bad one. She just saw through a lens that made her feel bad. So when my perception changes, then automatically my choices begin to shift. So there are certain habits. I'm going to end with three habits that are going to steady this ship of life. Habits that you choose. So habits that bring faith, hope, and love. Jesus said three things will abide. They're never going to go away. They're always going to be on the earth as long as the earth is faith and hope and love. And those things help you get a handle on fear and anxiety. There's always something to fear, ladies. Always something to be anxious about. And the enemy will keep it in front of you. You'll pass through one thing. Then there'll be another thing. He says, okay, I couldn't get her to fear that, but now this one. So we're going to choose our perceptions. We're going to choose three habits by which we're going to go forward. So I want to show you a picture. I just finished stories. One of my habits is to read stories about people. How did they make it through? What did they do? What happened in their life, and how did they make it through? Because then things come upon me, and I think, well, Tammy Jo Schultz made it through. Can you see this picture? So we have a Tammy Jo in here. She's not the same Tammy Jo as this. She's an author of this book called Nerves of Steel. She was a pilot and then later became a mother. She's now in her 50s. And they called it Nerves of Steel because the strength that she had in the face of adversity. She was just the daughter of farmers in the Midwest, in New Mexico, actually. And just really wanted to be a rancher's wife. She loved what she was doing. She was good at it. And they lived in a military training zone. So she would watch the planes go overhead, and they'd do acrobatics. And she just became intrigued, absolutely intrigued. And suddenly, she had this dream of becoming a pilot. It was just weird. She just kept thinking about it and dreaming about it. And eventually, Though the pathways were never clear and never easy and they were filled with troubles, she entered the military because it was the only avenue by which she could become a pilot. She didn't have many boyfriends, nobody seeking her hand in marriage, and she began this pursuit, which was really filled with a lot of troubles. But she was good, and she stayed steady, and she loved God. She became a pilot, actually became an instructor for 8 years, and as she was transitioning out of the military, she went into firefighting for a couple of years, and then she became a Southwest pilot. In 2018, she was piloting this plane when there was a catastrophic engine failure. The engine actually exploded. It pierced the landing gear and severed the fuel lines, and it tore away sections of the plane, and it punctured a window. And when the cabin pressure went, it pulled a woman halfway out. She went up in where you can't breathe, and she was stuck in the window and halfway out. Everyone, the plane just went into a free fall for a little while, and then it lost 18,000 feet in 5 minutes. All the passengers and the crew inside knew nothing. All they knew is that our plane, they felt like it was in a free fall, and this was it. They were all going to die. And the oxygen masks are dangling, and all of the flight attendants are in their seat, all of them wondering, is this it? This is it. We're going to die. And all of a sudden, Tammy, she was the captain, and then there's a co-captain. She came over the intercom, and she said, "We are not going down. We are going to Philadelphia." And they said, no. So that they were on their way somewhere else, but they began to talk in the cabin about what could we do? What's the possibility? Can we land this thing? And they don't even know what happened. All they know, there's an explosion, and they're trying to figure out what's going to happen. So she got on and said, "We're going to Philly." At that point, the flight attendant said, they got filled with hope. Okay, whatever the way forward is, there's a destination. They unbuckled, they started helping each other, and they were walking around telling people, "We're going to be okay, we're going to Philly." And she said the attitude of the whole, cabin, changed, and the panic started to subside, and the passengers said that that simple message that came from the cockpit changed everything. Calm had room to enter in. Nobody really knew what was going to happen, but it overcame the blinding fear in that moment of the terrible things that might happen. And people started to help each other. Like hope re-entered the place, even though they're descending really fast. And Tammy said this. She said four things. Number one, can I have that next slide? She said, habits, good and bad, becomes instincts under pressure. She said, in other words, the choices we make every day become our reflex on the bad days. She said, habits, things we do every single day, are expressions of choice. They arise out of what we believe and choose. I believe something, so I choose it. They are the way people get steady on their feet as their day begins. And she said, good habits are a personal goldmine. Bad habits are like chains around our feet that drag us down. And she said, it's like practicing music. You will play like you practice, especially in times of crisis. So Proverbs 25 says, he who does not rule his spirit is like a city broken down without protective walls. So our good habits become this wall of protection over our life from the things that the enemy wants to bring in. So something in her habits, the choices that she made, made all the difference for everyone on that day. And as I was thinking about this, I turned to Mark and I said, I had picked three habits that I wanted to share with you. And I said to Mark, if someone asked you, Mark, what are indispensable habits? And very first thing he said, without even pausing, he said, you must take time to listen to God. You have to take time to listen to God. And you've heard that again and again. So habit number one is time with God steadies you in life in crisis. Fear gets overridden by the calm that comes in. Because conflict's going to happen, you guys. You can't stop it no matter how good, holy, nice, just, and tender you are. Conflict's going to happen, and people are going to explode based on their habits if they don't know what to do. In the cabin of the plane, people played out like they practiced. They screamed. They ran into panic. They grabbed each other's oxygen masks, fought over things like that. And here's a lady half out of the window next to them. Just people played out like they practiced. She said, how you perceive a situation will change dramatically because God's there. And the Holy Spirit comes in and starts bringing a steadying influence. And in your home groups, you're studying, what can I expect of the Holy Spirit? What is the truth about him? Now, she said, on the recorder after landing, the first thing they heard after the explosion was her cry out, Heavenly Father! She says, I have no recollection of saying that. She says, what I do remember is I cried out, Lord, what am I missing? Show me. There's 149 souls on board. So we act on what we believe. She knew God was in control, and maybe that was the day that 149 would meet their maker. But she at least cried, she cried out. And she said this, if we believe that we have worth simply because God made us and loves us, then we're going to believe that others have worth. And it changes how we act, changes relationships. And she said that at that point, actually, well, I want to stop. So time with God, her practice with time with God steadied her in the moment when lives were at stake. She didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to land this plane. She just simply cried out, show me what I'm missing, believing that she was going to figure this way out. So we have to spend time with God or we're just going to be in a constant panic with short periods of relief. And I want to tell you about my time with God. And I also say, so we want an everyday time with God that steadies us. I choose how to get on my feet in the morning. It's not going to be music and makeup. I often ask, will I go out of the house without makeup in order to be with God? You know? I don't know if I've done it yet. Let's just be honest, okay? I found a way to make time for both. But, but he also says, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. He said, there is a day of rest. He knows more about rest than you do. And he said, there is a day of rest. It's not your me day. It's your time to get steady on your feet for the whole entire week in which he deposits through his shepherds that he ordained to you, the body, something you're going to need for the week. At a normal women's retreat, we spend the night Saturday. We all get together Sunday morning, but that can't happen here. So I suggest part of your retreat is, I'm going to go to church tomorrow. The average person goes twice a month. Isn't that sad? Or they'll say if they go once a month or once every 2 months, yeah, Foothills is my home. I think, how do you get steady on your feet if that is the practice? Like, so I remember the time with God where I said, Lord, I was avoiding time with God early on, and I remember thinking, okay, why am I doing this? I'm reading a book. I'm finding everything to do other than be with God. And I got quiet for a minute. I thought, Lord, you know, I love Mark, and I like being with Mark, and I love you, and I don't like being with you. So I was just being honest. I thought, why am I avoiding you? And I thought, because you don't answer back. You're just really quiet. That's why Mark talks. I'm a very practical person. Mark talks, and then when we're done with the things we have to say, we don't have to say anything else. And I was taught this model from this Pentecostal church I was in of how to pray. And if I prayed for you right now, you would die laughing, right? How they taught me, and you had to do it for at least 30 minutes. And it wasn't fun. And so I told the Lord, look, I want to like coming to be with you. So I'm going to treat you like I treat Mark. I love you. I know that. But I'm just going to come to you as long as I have something to say. And when I run out, I'm just going to stop, and I'm sorry if it's really, really short. I think I'll grow. And then a woman modeled something for me. She took her Bible, and she said, this is how I spend time with God. She says, I pick a book in the Bible. There's so many great books out there that are filled with Scripture, and if you're reading a book filled with Scripture, that's wonderful. But you got to know your Bible, too. So she said, I pick a book like James, and I open it up, and today I'm going to read the first chapter of James. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to make unrealistic expectations. But she said, I pray the chapter back to God. I don't read it and then pray. So she would start reading what it said and stop and say, Lord, make me like this. Or this makes me afraid. Lord, what if you do? And she had the most incredible prayer life. If you listen to her pray, it was all because she prayed the scriptures back to God. She knew exactly where to go and exactly what to say. And a prayer language came out of this. And I thought, I could do that. And once she finished a chapter, she decided where to go for the new chapter. It was good to be with God because she knew what to do. Sometimes the Bible's in there and you think, I don't know even where to start. So she just picked a place to start, and she read this back to God. So I want you just right now to pick a friend. I'm on everyone just to pick one person. I'm going to ask you to answer a question one-on-one. So everybody really quick. I know this is hard for women. You're so afraid. But what, I should pick the one on my left, or should I pick the one on my right? I can't leave anybody out. So pick someone, and if you don't have someone, raise your hand. If you're all alone in the corner, you say, we're a thirdsome. Eliza, we got to get you. Can you move right here? Okay, let's see. Where's right over here. Eliza, I'm going to have you come right over here with this. Anybody, we only have time for one-on-one, not three-on-three. Anybody else that says, I don't have a partner yet? Okay, right here. Don't have a partner yet? I need somebody who doesn't have a partner yet. Somebody. Thank you, Jenny. Okay. All right. No, your partner. Okay, good. All right, I want you to answer this question. Remember, we're trying to leave this place with a way forward. Out of everything you've learned, what am I going to do about it? So here's the question I want you to answer with your friend. Instead of going to God, my first impulse is usually to what? Now, okay, so either that or this is how I organize my time with God. Okay, so some of you were like me. I would rather grab my phone and check my texts. I'd rather watch this podcast. That's where my default is. Okay, I've had a hard time. Or how do you organize? This is what I do. I just want you to share with each other. I'm going to give you about 4 minutes just to share with each other how you organize your time with God. Okay. All right, ladies. So I heard a really great, honest confession back there. Two people who weren't talking. I said, you figured it out? You said, yeah, we both sleep instead of pray. So I appreciate the honesty. And then you say, okay, how are we going to go forward? So close your eyes. I'm just going to seal this time with a prayer. I'm going to ask the Lord to show you something. Lord, you have heard our confessions with our mouth right now. Lord, I ask you right now, show me the right time to wait on you. When do you want me to come? And Lord, is there a habit or an action that stands between me and being with you? Lord, I want to give it to you right now. It's hard for me to get up. I don't have a good habit, and you love me. And I'm asking you to show me the way and help me to be faithful so that I can receive all of the gifts you have for me. And even if I fall, you'll help me stand again. I choose you. Amen. It's that easy. You just start. You just start. And he says, a righteous man falls 7 times in one day and arises. He said it made him righteous if they just kept getting back up. Okay, habit number 2. I asked Mark, too. He said, you need to give thanks. So habit number 2, thanksgiving, which brings hope. You've got to learn to be thankful. You've got to get a habit of thankfulness. So this is what Tammy Jo said. She said, number 1, You have hope focuses us on a destination beyond the pain of the moment. Hope. That's what you get when you start giving thanks. You start getting hope. And when hope is gone, despair sets in. And we often call it depression. But hope, even in tiny doses, is really powerful. We're going to Philly. I mean, that can be a byword of our retreat. When you get depressed, you just turn to someone, "We're going to Philly." Okay? She said, number two, when you know where you need to get, you can begin making a plan. She said, hoping for something different, like marriage. God doesn't want you to stay in the same place. He doesn't want to say, "I know it's really, really bad, but you just got to stay there," right? He doesn't want, getting out isn't usually God's answer. But there's a destination beyond the pain that's achievable. He doesn't want you to stay in a place that's miserable. He wants to move you on, and he wants to bring hope. Thanksgiving begins to bring hope. You start to thank God for the good in the person in your life, and something starts to change. And number three, she said, hope doesn't necessarily change the circumstances, but it always changes us, and a calm sets in. And we know the scripture, how do I order my mind? I think on what is good and right and just and true and noble and of good report. He said, let your mind dwell on these things and the peace of God will be with you. And she said, just don't concentrate on the bad people and the bad situations. Don't give it your attention. And number four, with Thanksgiving, comparing our path with others is a giant mistake. 2 Corinthians 10:12. What does it say? Do not, when you compare yourselves with yourselves and measure yourselves by yourselves, you err. And it's really interesting. Jesus said to Peter, after Peter had really blown it, Jesus had risen from the dead, they're sitting together, and remember, he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times he asked, and he gave Peter a job. "Feed my sheep." But they continued the conversation, and he began to tell Peter some things about his future. They were hard things, and he said to Peter, in the future, he says, right now you do kind of what you want, but the day's coming when they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. And it said that Jesus told them this about his death. And he said it was the death by which he would glorify God. God loved Peter, gave Peter a job, but Peter was still going to pass through some things by God's design. This is the way God had chosen for Peter to glorify him. So Peter's listening, and then he starts asking Jesus some questions, and he says, "What about them? I mean, Jesus, what about them?" And Jesus says, "What is that to you? You follow me. I'm not going to tell you about them. And if you keep your eyes on them, you're going to fall into despair." So we need, okay, the next slide. I'm going to give away two things right now. I saw these, and I fell in love with them. We can't direct the wind, but we can adjust the sails. This is what happens. Your Thanksgiving shifts the sails, and your destination becomes a different place. So 4-8-1-0-8-1. 4-8-1-0-8-1. And 4-8-1-0-9-9. You got it. 4-8-1-0-8-1, 4-8-1-0-9-9. No 9-9. Okay, let's try one more, Carmen.
Stir the bucket.
Denise is bitter. Should we just give it to her? No. Okay, 4-8-1-0-2-8. Did somebody get it? 4-8-1-0-2-8. Oh, look at you. Okay. Yeah. All right. Where did I get it? I think I got it at Hobby Lobby, you guys. Recently. All right? Recently. All right. So I want you to turn to your friend one more time, and I want you to answer this question. What one thing am I going to begin to practice Thanksgiving in? I'm only going to give you 1 minute between the two of you. This one thing that I need hope in an area, so I'm going to begin to practice Thanksgiving in. You got about 45 seconds each person. All right. Now I'm going to get your attention back up here, and Fawn is going to do something. So faith speaks forth what we're going to do. Faith says, this is my choice. So I just want to right now just ask some of you to share with us, where are you going to start? Raise your hand if you're willing. We overcome by what God did, the blood of the Lamb, and the word of our testimony. Sometimes just saying it out loud, this is my choice, is an act of faith. God brings something in. So, Brianna.
Yes, it's on.
Where are you going to start thankfulness?
I think I need to be more thankful in youth ministry. Just, like, thankful that our church has a ministry like it does, and thankful for what I learned from my kids and the fact that I get to lead them and hang out with them, just because sometimes I'm really tired when I get to high school group or small group, and I feel like I'm kind of lethargic, and I don't really give it, like, my all. So I think I just need to be more thankful for
So add that to your prayer. And we're going to pray for Brianna. Who else wants to share? Here's where I'm going to practice thankfulness.
Should I stand?
Sure.
I would like to just thank
And
the
say
Lord
your
for,
name so everyone
I'm
knows.
I'm Namaka.
Hi, Namaka.
I just want to thank the Lord for the basic things, the roof over my head and the clothes on my back. I know sometimes I can get easily distracted when I look and see, oh, that person has this and they're my age. And, you know, I think the Lord is reminding me to be faithful to the little things because he blesses with more.
Okay, we're going to hold you to that, Namaka. We're going to see you on Sunday tomorrow and say, tell us.
And I want to be thankful for my marriage and just focus on the good stuff.
Okay.
Okay, I love this because I shared this on my table, but when you said it, I'm like, I think I want to share. I want to like be held accountable for this. My son is sick. He has a disease, and I can like stay in this funk and be negative. Sometimes want a much bigger result than I'm seeing, but I've been choosing, and I'm going to continue to choose to just be thankful for the like small things, because God is doing something and he's moving, and it's might be really small at some times and not what I always want to see, and there might be times when we have to go backwards, but just being grateful that like he is doing stuff and I am seeing improvement. And yeah,
amen. Amen. And you're gonna say it every day to somebody else too. Let's take two more.
Hi, I'm Terry. I'm gonna choose to be thankful for my stepson that I raised, who gave me heck raising him. And he's living back at home, and he's 35. He's a victim. It's very hard for me to find the good in him, and I need to commit to that. I need to see the change.
Amen. Lord, give Terry new sight. John?
I'm going to begin to practice thankfulness that we have a God of forgiveness. I'm thankful that I'm walking through the mud and he's still there.
And we're thankful you're with us, Terry. We're thankful. You know, there's so many more of you that could say we could spend another hour. Begin to speak it forth to each other. So the very last one, the very last habit, again, I asked Mark, what would you say, right? And he said, well, let me just say this. Habit number three is, who should I love today? So many, many times I would ask God, like, what's the plan? What's the next step? Like, what's the future? And he would be quiet. And life has many, many shifts for a woman where you say, who am I now? Or what do I do now? Or, you know, you're just thinking, I don't know. And one day I remember thinking, I don't know what to do today, but I do know who to love today. And it became a habit of my life to ask every day, who should I love today? I woke up the other day and my mom with Alzheimer's was coming over, and she's a crack up. And harder than the 2.5-year-old that comes the same day. and Ryden, who has disabilities, and I had two other people coming, and I woke up and I said, it was so easy to figure out. I thought, Lord, who do I love today? And there's all these people in front of me, and I thought, that's my task. That's my job for today. Whatever it is, and by the end of the day, I will have loved well. And there was this joy that overcame. Like, God, I knew right away what God's tasks were for me today. And it was fun loving them because it was the next step for this day. And so when I asked Mark, you know, the second habit, I said, what else? And he said this. He said, you should serve and encourage and build up someone in need every single day. I'm sitting looking at my, you know, strong husband, manly guy who does, you know, meets with men, and yet he's saying the same things that God says to all of us. And so I found this one at a very expensive thrift store. Okay, it says, let love grow. It's really easy when every day you say, it doesn't matter if you're single waiting for a husband. You know, that we went into that beautiful class today, and you think, am I going to get chosen? Like, is somebody going to choose me? But you can say, well, who do I love today? Who needs me today? And all of a sudden, purpose, all your kids are gone. All of a sudden, you're an empty nester going, well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Well, there's somebody to love. And all of a sudden, the purpose of the day comes in. So let's pick a number. We're going to see who God wants to grow in love. It's almost like a punishment, right? Okay. 4-8-1-1-8-4. 4-8-1-1-8-4. Yay! Okay. There you go. All right, so the question. So I want to tell a little bit more of the story of Tammy Jo. She said on this flight, after the landing and the window broke and this woman was sucked out, there was a lot of activity in the cabin and fear because they're trying to figure out, they can't get the woman back in because of the speed of the plane. But if they slowed down the plane, it fell faster. So she had gotten word from the, not waitresses, stewardesses, okay? It's just one. So sorry. Flight attendants, okay. You know, the longer you live, the more you don't have the right words. And they keep changing the words on you, right? So I know more words, but they're less right than they used to be. So now they're also in the front trying to figure out, how do we get to Philly and slow down and not fall out of the sky? And so the people in the plane are trying, they've slowed down enough to pull her back in. And now they're doing, remember, if you're in this cabin and you're watching them do life support on this woman and the terror that's in, she said this, when she emerged, they landed, and she said, when I emerged from the cockpit, one of the first things I observed was the remarkable sight of a composed and orderly cabin, was the way strangers were treating each other with the tenderness of a family. These people, she said, didn't suddenly become compassionate and courageous. They were led in that cabin by people who had a history. They had developed a long-standing habit of loving others and acting unselfishly. They were living like they practiced. She said, a true hero is someone who takes the time to see and make an effort to act on behalf of someone else. They just cared. Simple acts bring hope to others. You focus their attention beyond the pain of the moment, and you became a hero. Now, family is a key here. It's really, really important in God's design. And God puts all kinds of broken people in families. just raise your hand if you have somebody broken in your family. Okay? Let's just be honest here. So, and then the Lord said something really serious. He says, if you don't care for your family, you're worse than an infidel. God said some hard things, you guys. He said, family's important. Get that one right and then extend yourself beyond your family. So I want to tell you something about her that I just cried when I read. So she married late in life. She had all of this stuff that she, the piloting stuff, because she didn't get married. It wasn't that she didn't want to get married. She did, but it took a long time. So she kept doing the next thing and the next thing. And then after they got married, she said, the family we longed for became something that seemed would never happen. There were no kids, year after year after year. And finally they decided, well, let's look into adoption. So they did, and they had a little girl born and came into a family. It's a beautiful story. 14 months later, she found out she was pregnant. And they had an unexpected pregnancy in her 40s and had a little boy. But in the daughter's teens, she began to have a bunch of problems. And this is what she said. She said, we tried to raise our children to be confident and competent, but our oldest daughter struggled at school and faced some real challenge. So we slowed down and tried to focus on what the real issues were. We walked alongside our daughter through exclusion, assault, addiction, miscarriage, and all the heartbreakingly hard days between those difficult and life-changing events, including the rejection and the abandonment many children, adoptive children, must face. She said, we clung to Jesus with one hand and our family with the other. She said, we know that the scars our daughter carries heal only with love, and gratitude is a good first step. So we continue to be grateful for the long list of blessings, one of which is that Sydney survived so much, and we still have her. So the story wasn't over with the writing of the book in her 50s. She said one day Sydney and her went out to lunch on a good day. She said, Mom, I'm sorry I'm not the daughter you always wanted. And she said, but you are. You are the sweet daughter of my dreams. You are the daughter I prayed for, the daughter I love no matter what. And I don't want more from you, but I want more for you. So let's put up that quote. She said, in my experience, I have found that where there is life, there is a chance. And where there is God, there is hope. And life is good when you choose to live it. So we're going to do two things in ending. I want you to stand right now if there's a family member who you need more love and patience for right now. We're going to hope there's a prayer team left. If there's a family member you need more hope and love and patience and kindness with. So what I want you to do, if there's someone near you who has stand, I simply want you to ask two questions, who and why. I just want you just say, it's my son, he's struggling with rejection. I don't know, just like two sentences, and I want the people around you just to lay hands on you and pray. If there's no one around you, sometimes there's a row with four or five. So the people that aren't standing are going to pray for the people who are standing. So if there's enough of us. So if you're sitting, just move up and go find someone. If we could put on a little bit of music, we're going to pray a blessing. I'm going to start it, and you are going to bless them. Okay, Lord, we thank you for the family that you've given us. We thank you for your help and your grace and your promise to guide us through these waters. All right, if you would have a seat. We're going to end with one last task you're going to do with your friend. Okay. One last task you're going to do with your friend right here. All right. Happiness depends on patterns that God initiates. So I want you to pull out your phones right now. Everyone's going, no, not my phone. Everybody pull out your phones right now. If we can put up the next slide of all the girls with their phones. Everyone pull out your phone. Tammy Jo said, what you think and meditate on are the wells that you draw from. So I want you with your friend, I want you to look at your phone, because your phone is really an indication of who you are. And let's have the next scripture. It says, my people have dug for themselves broken wells that can hold no water. So the Lord loved his people, and our phone, you can leave this place and leave this retreat. We're going to end with a few worship songs in just a minute and a family time. But you can leave, and all the alerts and the notifications you've got, you said, this is where I'm going. But your phone's pulling you back over here, because the alerts and the notices and the notifications and all of the things that pop up. So I want you to just tell your friend one really good thing about what's in your phone. Here's a good thing about how my phone's, and one thing you just might need to change in order to walk the path that you're choosing. I mean, maybe Candy Crush is such a habit you think, I need to shut it for a month. I mean, simple little things like that. One good thing about your phone and one thing that needs to change.